How's everybody doing? Good to see you back. Glad you made it all back. Second dose of church. Well, third dose, I guess, because it's Sunday school as well. Good to see you. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do in the service tonight. But before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Craig if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're extremely thankful that we can gather together in this in your house, Lord, to learn from you, to learn from your word through our pastor. Lord, we just thank you that we're able to meet without fear of persecution or worse. Many of our brothers and sisters throughout this world do not have such freedom. We do not take them lightly. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you be the pastor, speak through him clearly, that we open our hearts and our minds, that we are not only hearers but doers of the word. People would see Jesus Christ reflected in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you would, if you're willing and able, I'd ask you to please stand with me and turn to hymn number 142, Blessed Redeemer, page 142. Take the time as you're singing to really read these words. 496.
I surrender all to him. I freely give.
announcement. I just want to let you know that Brother Brian McDonald will be with us next Sunday. I know he was supposed to be here today. There's some complications there. He will be with us next Sunday. And also, for the men's breakfast Bible study that's on March 5th, it will be at 9 a.m., is that right? 9 a.m. I know some people were asking what time it was. So March 5th, 9 a.m., men's breakfast Bible study. All right, if you would, turn with me over to page 164. 164, nothing but the blood.
Amen.
Church again this evening. I'm glad to have a copy of the scriptures in my hand tonight. I went home this afternoon and kind of what we were talking about this evening as we go into, you could turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What I was talking about this morning, I'm a little passionate about some of these things. I'm passionate about the cause of Christ. And I'm passionate about us drawing closer to Him. I'm very passionate about it. If you can have guys up in Green Bay, Wisconsin at a Packers game, go out in no shirt and sit for 3 hours in the snow during a playoff game, a preacher ought to get a little... I ought to have a little something to be able to get excited in church as well and be passionate about something. You know, there's a lot of things we're passionate about in life that in the end really mean nothing. There was a time my uncle could tell you, my uncle sitting right there, he could tell you when I was growing up, I was passionate about the Dallas Cowboys. Passionate. Oh, y'all out of church now. No, really, I would get upset. I would walk out the room and be mad, upset. And I liked them when they were bad, like Tom Landry, when they were like 1-15 one year. Just bad. But I would get so mad. I mean, I would get mad. I wouldn't talk to nobody. I was upset over a football game. That's not right, brethren. And I thank the Lord for bringing me out of those things and giving me victory over it and realizing that those things are just light. They don't really mean nothing when it comes to eternity. But the cause of Christ does, and the Bible that you're holding in your hand. I want to read you something. My daughter handed me this to me this afternoon. We're getting ready to eat. And I had to keep back from crying. And it's not very long, but I want to read it to you. It's a true story. It says, wearily, Robert Evans, he's a missionary. Wearily, Robert Evans closed his tired, red-rimmed eyes. His hands shook as he folded them over his Bible where it lay on the pulpit. He had been preaching for 6.5 hours. He says, I cannot preach anymore. He whispered hoarsely to a Polish interpreter. Sorry, but I must have a rest. Robert was a minister from America, bringing the gospel to the suffering people of Poland in the days just after World War II. Tonight he had preached in the town hall of a city in eastern Poland. The hall was packed with people. People standing in the aisles, sitting in the windows, and even crowding the platform so tightly that Robert had not been able to move his feet while he preached. But thousands more waited outside. Time after time, ushers emptied the building and let a new crowd of people hungry to hear the gospel. Robert and his Russian and Polish interpreters preached to every group in turn as hours slipped by. As Brother Evans preached of Jesus' saving power, hundreds of people responded gladly to the message. So many of them had never heard these Bible truths before. It was long past midnight when Robert Evans finally ended the meeting. Outside in the darkness waited another great crowd who had not been able to get in. Robert's heart was heavy as he's made his way through these thousands or through these hundreds of people who had not yet heard the message of the Savior. An old man reached out from the crowd and tugged at Robert's sleeve. Talking excitedly in Russian, he hung on so persistently that the preacher stopped. What is he saying? Robert asked his Russian interpreter. He has a piece of paper, the interpreter replied, and he wants you to tell him whether it is from the Bible. The old man, wrinkled, shriveled, and bent from many years of toil, slowly and carefully, with his gnarled fingers, pulled out a small cloth bundle from his inner coat pocket. Unwrapping the cloth, he reverently held up a folded paper. The paper's edges were ragged from much handling and yellow with age. Why, it's a page from the book of Exodus, the interpreter explained. I have read this page over and over again for many years, said the old man, with a quiver in his voice. I thought it must be from the Bible, but I was never sure. I only knew it was something holy. But I have always wondered, what does the rest of the book say? What comes on the next page? Tears spilled over and ran down the wrinkled cheeks. Wordlessly, Robert held out his own Bible to the old man, who took it as gently as he would have held a baby. Turning it over in his hands, he carefully thumbed through the few pages. Peering at the words, he shook his head and murmured, I cannot read this, it is not my language. But oh, this is the first time in all my 80 years that I have seen a Bible. As Robert Evans trudged back to his lodging place for the night, he thought of all the Bibles in his own country. There were Bibles in the churches, Bibles in the bookstores, and Bibles in homes where people didn't even bother to read them. It isn't fair, he thought. I have many Bibles in different sizes and translations in my home, while he has only one page. Brother, I think I'd stop right there for the night. I think I could stop right there. Here you have an 80-year-old man over in Poland with a folded-up piece of paper that he reverences so much that he puts it in a special cloth, wondering what's on the next page. Wondering what was on the next page. It was still dark outside as I rose to go to prayer. A chill in the room told me it was time to be going to a frigid mile walk in the square. I wanted to crawl back under the covers, but resisted. I've been doing this for only 3 days, while my Ukrainian friends have done it every day for 5 years. I rebuked myself. Leaving the hotel, I picked my way around frozen piles of ice and deep muddy puddles, bent my head away from the wind, wrapped my little scarf tighter, and walked in the early morning light to Freedom Square in Kharkov. It was 26 degrees, with fresh snow falling and a bitter wind beating at my face. But I arrived to big smiles, hearty handshakes, and warm cheek kisses from a jovial group who seemed not to notice the cold at all. The contagious joy warmed me, and inside and out, it made me feel glad I had come. But every day, for 5 years, I don't know if I could do it. What compels these people to get up early and kneel in the snow? Why is it so important to meet together when they could whisper a prayer from the warmth of their beds? In March 2014, tanks and guns and men with masks appeared on the streets of Kharkov, Ukraine, throwing everything into an upheaval and threatening the 23-year religious freedom that had nurtured this post-communist generation. Nearby cities of Lutsk and Donetsk were also under attack by separatists. Both those battling in Kharkov didn't know what they were up against. Pastors and evangelical leaders put out a call for prayer. 7 o'clock every morning in the city square for anyone who wanted to fight the real battle taking place for their city, the spiritual battle. Within a week, 150 to 200 believers showed up to fight on their knees because they remembered the spiritual darkness that shadowed their land under communism. This wasn't a political battle. It was a spiritual battle of epic proportions as their freedoms to worship, meet together as churches, pray publicly, and share their faith with others was all under threat. That's the United States. We're right there. We are right there on the brink of socialism. We're right there on the brink of communism. It's not a political fight. It's a spiritual fight. Goes on to say here, this is a generation of children whose fathers were killed for their faith, whose fathers spent most of their time in prison for their faith, who knew the real face of communism, and it was trying to come back. We are standing on our knees, and we said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you, Lord. The only hope was on the Lord, said Pastor V, a Baptist pastor and one of the leading organizers of the prayer meeting. During the 72 years of communist rule, evangelical churches and activities were outlawed. Ukrainians who preached, taught the scripture, or shared the gospel were forced underground and severely persecuted. Two generations of children grew up being taught in schools that there was no God. I think we got that here. I don't know what generation we're at yet, but I know our schools are teaching there's no God. After World War II, conditions were especially dangerous. Baptists and other Protestant believers in the USSR were confined to mental hospitals, arrested, in prison, and even deprived of their parental rights in some cases. After years of praying and paying dearly for their faith, God brought religious freedom to the country. Since that time, Ukraine has become the Bible Belt of Eastern Europe. It is the hub of evangelical life throughout the former Soviet Union, leading the way in planting churches and sending missionaries. In contrast, the still-occupied territory in eastern Ukraine is now seeing the same attitude towards evangelicals that they remember all too well from their childhood. In the wake of 2014 takeover by separatists, evangelical churches have been closed and threatened with fines in the main cities in occupied territories. When these brothers and sisters gather, they pray for those in the war zones or for long-lasting peace, knowing that it will come only if God's Spirit moves to bring people to repentance and faith in Jesus. This is why Ukrainians pray every day on their knees, regardless of the weather. At this point, he says, the pastor says, he says, at this point, I'd be afraid not to pray. We know what's at stake. Brethren, I'm not going to read the rest of the article. But as of this afternoon or yesterday afternoon when I saw, I believe Russia is still there on the border of eastern Ukraine. Brethren, thank God we live in a country this morning or this evening. As far as I know, there's no armies or tanks on either of our borders of Mexico or Canada. Brethren, with these two things that I read tonight, there ought to be a passion in our Christian walk. There ought to be a thought in our minds as Christians to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We don't know the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe it's soon. But I also believe this as well, that I don't believe that America... See, I think some Christians in America think that before it gets bad, the Lord will take the church out. We don't realize that the Lord might allow it to get bad and then take the church out. Because what do you say to all the Christians in this book right here that lived in communism and suffered great persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ? Look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. There are two things I want to talk about quickly this evening from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 regarding what I read there about our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and those in Poland, Bulgaria, Russia, and all those eastern countries over there in Eastern Europe. The question I asked this evening is the question that Paul put forth here, the statement that Paul put forth here to the church at Thessalonica. If they're in chapter 5, we'll start again in verse number 1. Paul tells them, after he just gets talking about the rapture of the church and to comfort themselves with those words, he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now these verses I want to look at this evening. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this, Lord, this opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that what was said all throughout today, dear God, would fall down into our hearts, Lord. God, help us to always be in remembrance, Lord. Help us always be thankful, Lord, for the freedoms that we have in the United States of America. Lord, I pray, dear God, we would never take these freedoms for granted. Lord, some of us, I know myself, Lord, I got more than one Bible in my house. Lord, help me to be thankful for the Word of God that I can hold in my hands in my own language. Lord, help me to cherish the Bible as that 80-year-old man did over there in Poland, Lord. God, help me to be excited as he was to know what was on the next page, dear Lord. God, help us to not be asleep tonight. Lord, help us to be awake. Help us to be sober. Help us to think about these things, precious Lord. Now, Lord, I ask that you just lead, guide, and direct in all that's said and done for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Paul says, be sober. He says, be awake, don't fall asleep. Paul's not talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 4 through 8 here. I don't think he's talking about a physical sleep, like not wanting to wake up in the morning and get up. I don't think he's talking about a physical sleep. I believe he's talking about a spiritual sleep, falling asleep spiritually while the days are dark, when we ought to be children of light, shining this light in this lost world that we're living in. Take your Bible, look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, the Lord gives a warning to his disciples. He tells them to watch, to be awake, to not fall asleep. Take your Bible, if you can, and look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 35 and 36. Look what the Lord Jesus says before he gets to pass off the scene by going to the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples in Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Well, go up to verse 33. Mark 13, 33. Jesus says, take heed. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as the man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he shall find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I don't believe the Lord would get upset with us if he comes back for us to take us home and it's 3 o'clock in the morning here on the East Coast and the majority of us are in our beds sleeping, or 2 o'clock in the morning, we're in our beds sleeping. I don't believe we're going to get rebuked by the Lord for the Lord saying, you should have been up at 2 o'clock in the morning. No, I believe the Lord expects us and knows that we need sleep. So therefore, I do not think that he's talking about a physical sleep. Rather, I believe he's talking about a spiritual sleep. Getting comfortable with the status quo, just going along as if everything will always be the same. And the Lord's telling his disciples, he says, I want you to watch. I want you to be awake. I want you to realize what's coming and be ready. Be always ready for the return of your Savior. And take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 13. Book of Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. Romans 13, verse number 11. There's plenty of things to put us to sleep today. Plenty of things to get our minds wandering and off of the things of God. Romans chapter 13, and look at verse number 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. This is Paul writing this. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, in that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. It's about 2,000 years ago. What would Paul say to us today? What would the Holy Spirit speak through Paul to us today? If the Apostle Paul was here to be able to speak to the church, what would he say to the church today, 2,000 years later, if he's telling the Romans back then, that now is high time. Now's the time to awake out of sleep. Why? He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, brethren, we have got to live in the light of eternity. As Christians, as Bible believers, as saved individuals, I believe that the Bible shows clearly that once you're saved and born again, your eyesight ought to be towards eternity. Continually, we ought to be laying hold on eternal life. Because very quickly, all of us in this room, in a moment, are going to face eternity. And so Paul's telling the church here, he says, listen, brethren, he says, I want you to realize that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, I will say this. I don't believe, and I think you understand what I'm saying to this. I'm not saying that every moment of your life has to be a spiritual moment. Okay? I believe God's given us richly all things to enjoy. I'll give you an example. I believe the Lord allowed an opportunity one time for my family and I to go whitewater rafting. Now, when I was going down that river on whitewater rafting, I was not trying to memorize scripture. I was enjoying myself. I was enjoying nature. I was trying not to be thrown out of the raft. I was watching my daughter so she wasn't thrown out of the raft. But I was enjoying myself. I was enjoying the activity. But what I mean by our minds consistently being on the things of Christ is that we ought always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. We ought to always be looking for an open door that the Lord might provide to talk to somebody. So happened the one rafting trip we took to our guy that was leading us, his parents were Muslim. And we had an opportunity to talk to him a little bit. What I'm talking about is you can enjoy things in this life. But as we're enjoying them, we ought to always remember as well that we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're here with a purpose, an eternal purpose. Not only to bring God pleasure and joy through our lives, but to also realize that there are souls at stake. I believe God brings people across our paths at just the right opportunity. I don't believe it's just a coincidence sometimes. I believe God sets things up and he brings people across our path at the right moment to talk to him. But are we ready? Are we ready? Are we willing when that occurs to step out of ourselves and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? Tell them about the Savior. For me it's hard. It's not my personality. I'm more of an introvert. I don't like to talk a lot. I'm not, brethren, whether you believe this or not, I'm not an animated person for the most part. I know I was animated this morning, but that's not me. That is not me to get like I was this morning. That's not my personality. So it takes a little something for me to give out and give somebody a track. All of a sudden, I start sweating. All of a sudden, I try to find every excuse of why not to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Why not to invite them out to church? Why? Because there's the devil knows and the flesh hates it. There's a spiritual thing going on that there is a soul at stake that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says to wake out of sleep. He says, now is high time, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Look what he says in verse 12. The night is far spent. Brethren, if the night was far spent back then, what time of night is it now with us? What is the time on the clock for the church in 2022? If back there in the days of the Romans, Paul's saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. He says, let us therefore, because it's so late, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now look at that verse right there. That verse shows me something and tells me something. It tells me that you could have the works of darkness over you, or else he wouldn't tell you to cast it off. It tells me also that let us put on the armor of light. That means it is an action that you have to take as a believer. The armor isn't automatically put on you as a Christian believer. You have to take that armor and you have to put it on yourself. Jesus Christ is not going to do it for you. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to do it for you. Paul says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul talks about in Colossians, he says, put off the old man. Because you still have the old man you got to deal with. You're still in the flesh. We still have this flesh that fights against us, that doesn't want to serve God, that doesn't want to get up and pray, that doesn't want to read its Bible. Look, you want a good sleeping pill? Pick up your Bible and just start trying to read it. I don't know about you, but it put me asleep real quick. Time to go to bed. Why? Because the enemy does not want you to read your Bible. That, to me, that is one of the hardest things to do, is spend time reading your Bible. I'm not talking about one chapter. I'm talking about reading your Bible for an hour or 2 hours. That's a task. And that's a fight. And when we wake up every morning, Paul told the Ephesians to put on the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Literally, put on the helmet of salvation. There's times I pray, and I'll go through the motions. Lord, help me to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, sword of spirit, loins girt about with truth, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Lord, help me to go forward today, stand against the powers of darkness today, dear God. Help me just to stand and fight the spiritual battles, Lord. Literally putting the armor of God on. Paul says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know what that armor of light is? It's Jesus Christ. Because we're told also to put on Jesus Christ. Take your Bible real quick. Well, Let's read on through here. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. Three things here listed in six different ways. Very similar. Rioting and drunking is basically partying and getting drunk. Chambering and wantonness has basically to do with lustful things, sexual indulgences, lewdness. That's what chambering means. And wantonness means this, sportiveness, gaiety, frolicsome, waggery. I said, man, I don't know what waggery is. I don't even know if I'm saying it the right way. And I said, well, I got to look up that word. What in the world is waggery? It means a man full of sport and humor, a humorist, a jokester. Paul says, let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. What is most of our TV programs made up of? Comedy. Take everything's light now. Everything is supposed to be funny today. They make light of everything. Everything's a joke. Everything's trying to make you laugh. Paul says, put it to the side. Now again, I'm not saying we ought not to laugh. I'm talking about wrong kind of laughter. Impure jokes. Jesting over things that are not right to joke over. I've been around some individuals that are saved, and sometimes they say a joke that's, nobody in this church, that's been an inappropriate. I say, brother, that's an inappropriate joke. Because it had sexual connotations to it. And it talks about that in the book of Ephesians. I believe God's given us humor. I like to laugh. I love to laugh. The other day I was out there on the trail taking a walk with my dog, and a brother in the church, he pushed me down on the ice. And I got mad, but I couldn't get up because I was on the ice. And he was just laughing at me, and my daughter was laughing at me. And my dog came and just produced, or my dog just kept jumping on me, wouldn't let me get up. I was laughing. They were laughing. It was funny. There's things to laugh at that gives you humor, and there's nothing wrong with that. I believe the context of these verses is if we're going to laugh and we're going to have humor, make sure it's a right kind of humor and not a wrong kind of humor. I believe God's given us all kinds of emotions. It's all right to laugh because the book of Proverbs says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think sometimes we need to laugh more. I think it'll do good for the spirit. A right kind of humor. But look what he says in verse 14. But put ye on. This is something you have got to do. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does he mean by put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe it's explained in the latter part of this verse. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on what? The armor of light. Who's fighting the battles for us? As with Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. Get in and read about your Savior. Be enveloped with your Savior. And go forward with your Savior. Don't make provisions for the flesh. You say, preacher, I got a problem with this type of issue in my life, or I got a problem with this type of issue in my life, and I can't get victory over it. Well, what are you feeding your flesh? I know a lot of men, they got a problem with pornography, but what are they feeding their flesh that ends up leading to pornography? And I think a lot of times men that are caught up in sports are also caught up in pornography, because I think they go hand in hand sometimes. You know why? Because those types of things feed the flesh. And as you feed the flesh, it may be innocent at first, but then it starts leading to other things that are inappropriate. These things are serious. Paul says, make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Now, I will say this to you this evening, brethren. Being tempted is not sin. It's going through with the temptation that's sin. Being tempted is not sin. A lot of young men get caught up and they fight these battles because they see a woman walk by that's half naked and their minds and like, God forgive me, they didn't do nothing wrong. There's nothing, that was a temptation. But now if you're going around a second time to get another look at her or doing this, now you've crossed over and now you've sinned. temptation is not sin, when you try to fulfill the temptation, now you're walking into sin. The Bible says, make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, being sober and being awake. Brethren, we got to be vigilant. We got a roaring lion of an adversary out there, and he's going to try to do all he can to get us off the path of righteousness. To get people to say about us, well, you're just like every other Christian I know. There's no difference in you than every other Christian. You all are hypocrites. You all say one thing and you do another thing. And that's why I'm not coming to church, because the church is just full of hypocrites. May God help us in our lives to not be hypocritical. Last verse this evening, look over at Ephesians chapter number 5. Are we spiritually asleep? It is possible to be spiritually asleep. Paul sends out warnings for Christians to make sure that they're awake. Ephesians chapter 5. I know everybody in here is smart enough to know what the word sleep means. But I want to read a definition to you in the light of it in a spiritual sense. To take rest by suspension of the voluntary exercises of the powers of the body and mind. Brethren, we can never really rest till we get home to heaven. We can never really rest till we get home to heaven. We have to be unfortunately. What I mean is we have to be consistently vigilant. The enemy's watching. The enemy's watching, and he knows how we are, and he knows how we act. And I guess what I'm saying is there's never a day that we can just take off spiritually. I've tried to do that before, and it creates a mess in my own life. I think maybe I had a Bible reading this morning, a good prayer time this morning, and I can just run off that the next day as well. And it don't work that way. You can't live off of today's manna tomorrow. You need to wake up every morning and get fresh manna. Because in the times of Moses, when the manna came down from heaven, they had to go out and they had to gather it every morning, except on the Sabbath. They had to gather it, and there's a principle there with that every morning you got to gather that manna, that precious manna that comes from God. It's got to be a daily thing. It's a daily fight, and unfortunately, I don't think we'll completely be able to rest in this life till we get home to heaven someday. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Brethren, do you see how serious that is? I made some comments this morning about fornication. I made some comments this morning about some situations that people are living in. The Bible says here, the scripture says here, to not even let it be once named among you. To not let it be once named among you. You know what it does to the cause of Christ if you're living in sin and people know you're living in sin, yet you claim to be a Christian and put that you're putting forth a false gospel. You're putting forth to a lost individual that it's okay as a Christian to live in sin and God will just overlook it. You're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. It is not okay to live in sin. It's not okay for a Christian to live in sin. And listen, if you are a Christian that live in sin, or you've done something that ain't right and somebody that knows you did wrong and they're lost, you need to go and apologize to them and say, I'm sorry that I gave a false representation of my Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness. This is what I was talking about earlier about the humor. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I think it's a jesting that is an unclean type of jesting. I don't think there's anything wrong. Some people might think, well, there's something wrong if you mess around and pick on one another. There's nothing wrong with that if it's done in good fun. But when it's unclean, it's not right. There's nothing wrong with playing around with one another and having a good time with one another. Like I said, the other day I walked out the backside of church and somebody was getting ready to pummel me with snowballs. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not improper. You did that to a pastor. I'm just like everybody else. I'm glad that somebody felt comfortable enough to throw a snowball at me. Now I'm going to be watching everybody in this church from now on when there's snow out there. But what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with that type of fun. That's okay. I believe what these scriptures are saying is things that get unclean, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather of giving of thanks. Because look what he says in verse 5. In verse 3 you have sexual uncleanness, and in verse 5 you have sexual uncleanness. Because look what it says. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, who hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. You know why God hates fornication and adultery? Because God set up the special institution of marriage. Marriage, that the institution of marriage is so precious and so wonderful and so glorious in the eyes of God. God set up marriage. God gave the institution of marriage from the very beginning. One of the first things that God did, he brought man a wife and he instituted that precious thing of marriage. And the devil hates it. The devil hates it. We ought to be angry if we know someone and they're committing adultery. That's not right. That's sin. And we need to pray for them, that God gets a hold of them to where they get broken before God and restored back into proper fellowship. The perfect example of that is the man in the book of Corinthians who was having relations with his daddy's wife. And what did Paul say? Paul says, you haven't grieved over this matter. This is wickedness and a sin, and you're taking it lightly as if it's nothing. And guess what? The Corinthians took it. They did the thing right. And God got a hold of that man, and he came back, and he repented, and he was restored back into fellowship. Brethren, when I say some things, it's not said out of hatred. It's set out of love and concern. I want to see individuals that aren't doing right to get back and do right. To love God. To be holy. To want to love Jesus Christ in a correct and right way biblically. I don't want to see anybody get their lives destroyed because of sin. God forbid. But that doesn't mean that we just overlook it and just sweep it under the rug as if it's nothing. No, sin is a reproach in the eyes of God. It's a stench in his nostrils. Verse 6, let no man deceive you. Look what it says, brethren. Remember what Paul said to the church there in Thessalonica? Awake out of sleep. You're children of light. You're not children of darkness. Walk in light as you have the light in Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Verse 6. Why? Let no man deceive you with vain words. You know what that verse tells me? I'm not very smart and I'm not very bright tonight. But what that tells me is that we can be deceived. It tells me that we can be deceived. Or why would Paul say, let no man deceive you, if we couldn't be deceived? Paul tells us, he says, let no man deceive you with what? Vain words. Oh, it doesn't matter if you live with somebody and you're not married. It doesn't matter if you spend time with them and they're not married. It doesn't matter. All of Christendom does it now. It's okay. Those are just old rules from an old church that we're trying to just get rid of those old white preachers, and they're just not up with the times and the things that are right. And we're past all that bigotry, and we're past all that tell me what to do, tell me what not what to do. It's okay if somebody lives together and they're not married. No, it's not. It's not right for two people to live together and they're not married. That's wrong. It's the appearance of evil, brethren. Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Look what he says in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. If somebody is living in sin, and you know they're living in sin, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? Because you're going to start walking into the same darkness that they're in. Before you know it, you're going to be like, everything's all right. Everything's good. Everything's fine. It's just the way it is. No, it's not that way. That's why you could have churches out there in the Midwest and they'll swap partners within the church. Brother, I read about a couple years ago, there's some churches out there in California, Christian churches, married couples swapping couples. How to get into church? How do we get so far away from what the truth was? How do we get so far away from what the Bible says? We were partakers with them. And before we know it, we were in their same darkness that they're in. Jesus said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. That's New Testament. You know why? Because a Christian can touch an unclean thing and thus defile themselves. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about the spiritual defilement. Paul says here in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk, here it is, same thing he told the Thessalonians, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Why? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I'm almost done. But I ask you this question. Do you know tonight what is acceptable to God? Paul says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Just like I said this morning, and we're going to look at it next week with Cain and his offering and Abel and his offering. God had respect unto Abel's offering. He had not respect unto Cain's offering. God had no respect unto Cain's offering. Cain was of that wicked one. Cain brought it with a wicked heart. Cain had no desire to serve God in truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Do you know this evening what is acceptable unto God? What God will receive from our lips or from our hands? Paul says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11. Here he says it again, brethren, warning after warning after warning, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So not only are we not to have fellowship with them, if we're around them in those situations, Paul says, reprove them. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Remember what he says? Put on the armor of light. Brethren, sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes you won't even have to say anything. The mere look on your face will show your disapproval with what's going on. An angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. You don't have to say nothing. All you got to do is somebody talking about somebody else, blah, 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 and you're just sitting there and you just tell them, look at your face, that, hey, what y'all are talking about is not right. You don't have to say nothing. An angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. I believe that's how that proverb goes. Paul says here, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Brethren, when I lived down in the Dominican Republic, we had a lot of cockroaches, a lot of palmetto bugs, even down there in South Carolina, there's palmetto bugs everywhere. You can spray your house, you can do whatever your house, you're going to get palmetto bugs. They're just down there. Florida's another one. Bugs everywhere. It's just the way it is. Humid climate, tropical type of climate, you got bugs. But I remember when I lived down in the Dominican Republic, they would stick their little heads up through the cracks in the counter. You see little antennas going. And My wife would freak out on that, and I don't blame her for it. She don't like it. You got tarantulas down there and scorpions. I don't like tarantulas. You know, I know I got to be a man and I got to destroy it, but they're just creepy looking spiders to me. But I remember one night going down in the kitchen down there and flipping on that light, and you could hear it. And there was nothing you can do about it because we didn't have windows. There was no windows. There was just shutters that you would shut, and there was nothing to stop air coming through. It wasn't like a glass. It was just some wooden shutters in a place that we lived in. So obviously you can't keep bugs out. But what happens, the bugs are just nice and content in that kitchen when everything's all dark and gloomy and nothing. No, soon as you turn that light on, whew, and it's the same way with us in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to see a crowd scatter, just go into a crowd with a Bible and everybody's like, I'm getting away from them, that crazy Jesus person. Why? Because they don't like light. Bugs don't like light. They don't like truth. They don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou, here it is again. It must be pretty important. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are you asleep tonight, spiritually asleep? Do you know what is acceptable to the Lord this evening? Paul says, awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up and realize that time is short. Here we have another verse to another church that says about the same exact thing as he was telling other churches, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't know how much time we have left, brethren. But help us to redeem the time we do have for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Thank you for these brethren being willing to come out on a Sunday night. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for the precious Bible that I hold in my hands. God, help me not to take it for granted. Lord, help me to read my Bible even more. Lord, help me to spend time in it even more. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to have an excitement about it, dear God, to just not do it wearily, but be excited to what might be on the next page. Lord, help me to get excited about what you might tell me tomorrow in my Bible reading. Lord, to have a closer walk with you. Lord, to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem the time and realize that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Help me to watch and help me to be ready when you call me home someday. Help this church, Lord. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, I'd like to close with a hymn this evening. If you're able to stand, page 534, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Page number 534, if you're able to stand. Page number 534, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the same. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. Before we close in prayer, I want to say this final thing. If you're struggling with something this evening, just the battle you're struggling with, maybe something in the flesh, something in the spirit, you're just battling, you're struggling with it, and it feels like you're constantly getting defeated by it, get it under the blood and get on for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know what? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to say you sin, you can't get up, you can't get back to what you were doing, you can't get back on your feet again. It's a lie from the devil. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins.
Yes, sir.
If you mess up this week, if you fall short this week, get underneath the blood of Jesus Christ and get back on up and say, I'm going to keep going forward. Right? Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the devil beat you down and say, I'll never be what I am. No, no, that's coming from the devil. You can go on for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you mess up, just make it right and go on for our precious Savior. Amen. Brother Jim DeLucia, can you close us in prayer, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words this night. We pray that they keep on coming, that we never forsake to listen to them and obey the word that we hear. And that is that we see in our Bible, for we don't have to always hear the word as it is said. We need to read it and take it from there. And what we don't understand, ask that, it's right, that we might find the answers. I pray You give us the strength not to be afraid to ask for the help that we need different times that we have struggles with. We pray You take care of all of us and we come regularly to hear the word. And as it is with myself, to be to understand and know that what I hear, sometimes I am condemned by what I hear. And I pray that You would make me to even not to enjoy it, but to know that this is what I need and follow that which is asked or told me that I need to live. I pray that You would help us this night to go and get home safely. Yes. At our next meeting, we can see each other. And this coming Saturday, or this Saturday, the 25th, 5th of March, that the men that can make it can make the church. We just pray You'd help us and watch over us, and that we would be worthy of the word and show the word to the other people on the outside of this church. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen, brother. Love you, Lord. We'll see you next Wednesday. Amen.